You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're continuing our series called It's Elementary today. And last week, it's all about studying the Bible. And last week, we started kind of with a setup. We set up the idea of studying the Bible being important, and I came in with a baby stroller and talked about how a baby, and Peter actually talked about this in the Bible first, how just like a baby craves its mother's milk, constantly longing for it, we should crave the Word of God, a constant longing and desire and craving for it. And so that was kind of the setup to say that everything that we're going to be talking about this month and frankly, everything for how to live comes from the Word of God. And so if we don't take the time to look at what the Word of God says, we are not going to live the way Jesus wants us to live. And that's not just an issue of being right and wrong, good and bad, but an issue of saying, you know, understanding that Christ has set up for us, God as our Creator, has set up for us the way that He wants us to live. And that's for our benefit, not just a matter of following rules and all of that. So we're going to look at that in a little bit. But this week we're talking about observation and this idea of looking. And so I want to do a little observational test with you. So I'm going to show some pictures here, and then I'm going to tell you some things to find, and I want you to look for them. So the first one here is I want you to tell me how many live branches do you see in this image. How many live branches do you see? Kind of try to count them. And I know that some of you are really far away from that picture. Throw out some numbers. What do you think? Zero? A lot? Okay, that's a scientific number. What else? Any actual numbers between zero and a lot? 300, okay. 650, is that what you said? 650, 300, 650. Okay. All right, we'll come back to the answers. There's a little quiz here. So, all right, let's move on to the next one. This one, I want to know, how many leaves can you see on the tree? 422 leaves. All right. 423, okay. All right, clarifying there. 423, all right, this isn't like The Price is Right, where if you go over, you're bust. All right, any other guesses in there? 40? 30. 30? All right, 30. 1,000? Just even? Dead even, 1,000. Okay. All right, cool. Let's move on to the next one. I want to know how many stumps do you see here? How many broken or dead tree stumps do you see? This hopefully should be a little bit easier. I got 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 4, okay. All right, so somewhere between 1 and 4, somewhere in there. Okay, we'll come back to the answer in a moment. Okay, next one. This is easier, hopefully. How many trees do you see? And I assume these are birch. Are these birch trees? White birch? Yeah, see? Boom, I knew that. Oh! So how many trees do you see? 50? 37? 31? You're remembering your numbers now? 27? 28, okay. 40? 30. 20, 25? 26? Okay, at this point, why don't each of you just pick a number between 1 and 50, and that should cover all the options. Oh, we're still counting. Okay. What's that? 50. Okay, so 30, 50, somewhere. Is that what they take the money? No whammies. Come on, 500. All right. The next one. I want to know how many pods do you see? How many pods are in this picture here? I'm talking about those red pod thingies. I don't mean the individual little, like, corn kernels. They're pods. They're red pods. They're red pods of redness. 160, separate numbers, 160, someone said. Other guesses? 1,000. Is that the answer for everything? Okay. 30? 50, 76, sounds very patriotic, 62, all right, let's move on. This one I want to know, how many large rocks do you see in this scene? Well, I mean, rock, like I'm not talking about like little pebbles that might be in the dirt there somewhere, but how many rocks do you see? One, four, 1,000, okay, 1,000 rocks, good answer. Eight, any other guesses? All right, what? 98? I'm hearing mumbling back there. I'm sure that the mumbling is the correct answer. Okay, moving on. I want to know how many white rocks do you see in this picture? How many white stones do you see here? No, that's wrong. It's clearly 1,000. Four. One, eight, three, seven, zero. Okay, yes, definitely zero is, preferably open your eyes and then look at the screen. All right, still zero, okay. Unfortunately, the eye doctor is not here today. All right, let's move on. Last one here. How many ferns do you see in this picture? Fern fronds. Fronds of ferns. And I don't mean like, I mean like branch, ferns of, branches of, I don't know how you identify a fern, but not the leaves, but the branches of ferns. The fern branches. Seven? Three? What'd you say? Five? Nope. It's 1,000. It's 1,000. Okay. 1,001. 45? 25. $1. All right. No bankrupt. Like I'm saying a branch, yeah. Like a fern plant that you would have at home would probably have like six. Right? Okay, so I'm looking for that number. Six. So six. Okay, all right. So, good. You want the answer to this one? I don't know. But I wanted to know, did you guys see the parrot? There's the parrot. See if you can go back. I should have made these so you can go back and forth. Do it again. See the parrot there. It has nothing to do with the fern. All right, let's move on to the next. Going backwards. This, how many rocks? I have no idea. But did you see the squirrel? There's a squirrel there, yep. All right. Where are we next now? Did you, the number of rocks? I don't know, but did you see the hawk? It's a hawk. There's a tail coming down this way. The beak and head is up that way. It's kind of got a body and feathers. All right. Next one. I don't know how many pods are here, but did you see the owl? Go back again. Yeah, we'll go back and forth there. Look. Yeah. All right. That's actually supposed to be like a washed out background, but apparently with the projector, it's just white. Sorry about that. It looks cool here. All right. Let's see. What is the next? How many birch trees? I don't know. Did you see the wolf? There is a wolf coming from behind that tree. Do you see it now? That's just its head and its front paw. See that? Yes, do you see it? I know it's getting hard to see back there in the back, but there's a wolf. Okay, how about, let's see, I think this was the number of stumps was the next one. I don't know, but did you see the leopard? Did There's a leopard right there. It's kind of hard to see, I realize, back there, but hidden in the grass. All right, and let's see. Is this the last one? No, I think we've got a couple more. Okay, this was the number of live branches. Ready for this one? Did you see the impala? An impala is a deer-like animal. That if you look there, its head and it's got antlers and its body kind of comes out this way. It's looking right at the camera. You see it? I need a long stick. Where's my cane when I need it? I'll just use this guitar. I'm sure it doesn't matter. All right, ready? I'm going to use my high-end pointer. Okay. That right there is its nose. There's its head. It's got like an antler thingy there and an antler thingy there. And there's its neck and its body goes down there. See it? Ah, yeah. All right. And then here's the last one, I think. Yeah, how many leaves? Maybe this isn't the last one. Maybe it's the last one. I don't know. How many leaves did you see the cheetah? Go back. See its face right in there. There's his nose and two eyes and its mouth. And that's his head. So there, I think that's all the ones that I've got there. Is that all of them? Okay, yes, that was all of them. So, we're talking about observation. And you apparently missed what those pictures were all about. Because you were busy focusing on something else and missed the details of what was going on. And those are real wildlife photos. So they weren't like photoshopped or anything like that. But a lot of times that's what happens when it comes to reading the Bible. Especially if you grew up in church. Because if you grew up in church, you're even more familiar with things so you totally miss what's really going on there. And so this series is all about how to study the Bible. If God's Word is the way that we're supposed to live, if God's Word is the standard for how to live, we need to know what it says. And in order to do that, we need to study the Bible. And so this week we're looking at the first part of what we talked about last week, of the inductive Bible study method. The inductive Bible study. And so the first step of inductive Bible study is observation. And observation, and this is the point that we're looking at this week, is that it's observation, looking for clues. Observation is just that. It's looking for clues. So I want to briefly look at this passage in Joshua chapter 1. The lights are going to come on. You can open your paper Bibles if you have one, or go to the YouVersion app, or you can look at it on the screen here, but my resolution is so messed up here, my contrast, so you'd probably be better off looking at it yourself. But Joshua chapter 1, let me explain what's going on here. This is the beginning of the book of Joshua. We just finished, if you were reading through the Old Testament, the history of what's going on in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy just finished. And Moses was the leader of the Israelites. He had led the people out of Egypt through the 10 plagues, the Passover, crossed the Red Sea, got into the wilderness, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago, and they were getting ready to take the promised land, the land that God said to the Israelites, this is going to be your land, this is for you. He had promised to Abraham, their great-great-great-great-grandfather, about 400 and some years earlier. And so, more than that, closer to 500 or 600. So they were getting ready to go into this land, and God told Moses to send spies into the land. They sent 10 spies out. Two of them, one was named Joshua, one was named Caleb, came back. They all came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, this land is amazing. Wow, this is really cool. We can do this. But the other 8 spies said, there's no way. There's no way we can take this land. And again, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago here in the point about this story, how the spies came back and said, no, we can't do it. There's no way we can handle it. It's not going to happen. There's no way. They spread this rumor among the people. And so the people started crying out and saying, God, why did you bring us out here? We would have been better as slaves. You know, what did you do this for? And God said, okay, fine. You guys are going to wander in the desert, not because they were lost, but wander because he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until that whole first generation of parents of adults that said, we can't do this until they all died off. He said, you don't think I can do it? That's fine. You die, we'll let your kids do it. And so that's what happened. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and you get to the book of Deuteronomy, which Deuteronomy is a Latin phrase that means Deuteronomos, means second law. And so Deuteronomy was the end of this 40 years, and it was Moses repeating the law, the Ten Commandments and all the associated laws that he had received at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. The next generation had grown up, it's 40 years later, and he's now repeating the law to them and saying, here's what God wants you to do. And then Moses basically ends the book of Deuteronomy by dying. His time was done, and he hands the reins to Joshua. Joshua is now in charge of the Israelites. Joshua is in charge of leading the Israelites across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. The first place they come across is the city of Jericho. And if you were here last week, you heard a very broken Bible story about the story of Jericho. Chuck Norris was not there, and there were no airstrikes in the Battle of Jericho. And Goliath didn't live in the city with his wife Delilah. So none of that was true. But that is where we pick up this chapter, the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua is now taking over the reins. And so God pulls Joshua aside and says, look, Joshua, you're about to lead these people. You're about to be the one to lead them into this promised land, into doing the things that I've commanded. You're the new Moses. You're the one in charge. And so he pulls Joshua aside, essentially, and tells him multiple times to be strong and very courageous. And he says, you're about to lead the people. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we're going to kind of jump in here in verse 7, where again he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he's giving him instructions on this is how you're going to lead these people. This is what you need to do. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right, or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So this is God's command to Joshua and says, okay, you're about to take these people. You're about to be in control. You're about to lead them. Here's what it's going to take, Joshua. Here's what it's going to take to live, to do what it is that I've called you to do. And I would say to you, to us, that this is also what it's going to take for us to live our lives. What is the foundation for our lives? How, if we're to live based on the Word of God, what are we supposed to do? And so God tells Joshua three specific things. The first thing he tells Joshua is to obey. To obey. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The whole point, and we're going to keep coming back to this, the whole point of studying the Bible is not to know more. There are a whole bunch of followers of Jesus that know a whole lot and don't do a thing. God has not called us to know. God has not called us to just have a lot of knowledge. God has called us to obey, to do. And the only way we know how to do is by knowing. So knowing is important. It's half the battle. G.I. Joe. Anyway, knowing is half the battle, but doing is the other half. So maybe G.I. Joe knew what he was talking about. But obeying. And so this is what the passage says, just to clarify. He says, be strong and courageous. He says, be careful. Sorry about the contrast. Be careful to obey all the instructions. And the word obey here doesn't mean to know. It doesn't mean to feel. It means to do. It is an action word. It is a verb. He says, Joshua, be careful to do, to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Where am I? That Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. He's not saying, don't deviate. He's saying, Don't just a little bit, not even a slight hair off. He's saying, obey, do it, follow it, stay on the path. Don't even slightly go off to the side. Just a little bit is too far. And I remember there's this scene in Apollo 13, if you remember that movie back in the long time ago, it makes me old. But back in the 90s, there was a movie called Apollo 13, and there's this one scene where they're talking about how they have to line up the lunar... something module, the LEM. What was the E? Lunar But in space, they were saying that if he just goes a little bit of a degree off, it could take him miles off course. And that's kind of this idea, that even we feel like, well, it's not that big of a deal. But you know what? One little step off the path becomes two little steps off the path, becomes three little, and suddenly you're in a different direction. So God says, don't even go there. Joshua, obey. Don't even turn to the left or to the right. Obey what is written, what has been given to you. All these instructions. Then later, he says, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. He says, obey everything. I have given commands and instructions to Moses. Now understand, those commands and instructions that Moses had were far more limited than what we have today. We have the entire Word of God, 66 books of the Bible. And so we today are to obey the Word of God. Not even deviating a little bit. Obey. Do what it says. So that's the first thing that we need to do, is to obey. The second thing he tells Joshua to do is to study. Study it. Study this stuff. He goes on and says there in the middle of the passage of verse 8, he says, study this book of instruction continually. And the book of instruction, now again, Joshua did not have a Bible. Understand that. Part of the Bible is being written. Joshua is part of the Bible. So he did not have a paper Bible, or certainly not a YouVersion app on his tablet. He had Angry Birds, but did not have the Bible. That app was not out yet. But they did have written instructions. They had written commands. Pieces had been written down. And so God says, look, Joshua, you need to obey these things. And you need to study them continually. And the word study, it means to, what does it mean? It means to look at intensely, to take the time to think about. And I think this is, as we go into talking about observation in just a moment in the notes that you have there, part of the issue we have is that we don't even take the time. I mean, we read through it, we get it done, if we even do that. And he's saying, Joshua, look, this isn't something you can just flippantly get to when you have a chance. This isn't something you're like, yeah, I meant to do it, but I never actually did it. This is something you need to do. You need to actively study this book of instructions. Study the Word of God. And he uses the phrase continually, constantly. So he says you need to study it. And then the third thing that he tells him is to meditate. And now, of course, like if you grew up in church, maybe you've heard this phrase. If you didn't grow up in church, you kind of knew the church thing. Like meditation, you see some like bald guy, not me, some bald guy wearing like a turban and maybe a loincloth on top of a mountain going om or something like that. You know, that's meditation. But the idea here, really, it's not just some random clearing your mind. It means to focus, to think about continually. And the phrase actually means, the Hebrew phrase here, it's hagah. And it means this idea of murmur. He says meditate on it day and night. And it has this idea of murmur or a growl, or sort of this sound that's just kind of repeated. So in the sense of when you think of someone going om, 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 you know, on the mountaintop, that concept in terms of taking Scripture and thinking of it over and over and over, that's the Hebrew word that is used here. That is a word that kind of comes from like a, you know, and I don't, if you have a cat, I don't have a cat, I would be dead. But, you know, they make sounds that are just kind of over and repeated. You hear the purr of a cat. You know, you think about just some of the, I don't know, the sounds that animals make. It's kind of got that idea of a growl, of just something that's just repeated over and over and over. And that's what God tells Joshua to do, to meditate, to not only study it and to take the time, but to think about it over and over and over. And in Psalms, which Brian's going to actually teach this psalm this summer in our series called Summer of Psalms. But in Psalm 1, there's this idea of thinking about God's law day and night. And the idea is kind of like a cow chewing its cud. I've shared this before. You know, the way a cow chews its cud, because I know everything about cows, is that it eats its food like that with its fingers, cow fingers. And then it chews on it and swallows it, and it goes into one of its stomachs. And it has lots, like more than one. So it goes into one of its stomachs and gets all stomach digested things. And then it coughs back up into the cow's mouth. And the cow then chews it up some more and breaks it down some more. And then the cow swallows it and it goes into like some other stomach, maybe the same one. It all depends on the day. Sometimes it's like, oh, I want to go there. I don't know. That's what the food is. But then coughs it up again and chews it and breaks it down some more. And eventually that is how the food gets digested. And that's kind of this idea of meditation, is that you chew on the Word of God so that eventually as you break it down, it becomes part of you. It becomes your nutrition. It is something that you long for, like a baby longs for its mother's milk. So that's what meditate means, to think about it. He says day and night, over and over and over and over again. And the cool part about this is that when we obey, when we study, when we meditate, God makes a promise to Joshua. Now, granted, we're not Joshua. This is not a promise to us specifically in terms of the next time you go to a city, march around the city, the walls will fall down, you can kill everybody in it, and the city will be yours. That's not what God is saying to us, but that's what God was saying to Joshua. But he goes on and says, then you will have great success. Because if you do these things, it leads to real success. And that's what he says there in the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 8. He says, then you will be successful in everything you do. Only then, at the end of verse 8, only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And this word successful and succeed does not mean, Joshua, you are going to get a fat house. You're going to have the bling. You're going to have a nice car. You'll be back, you know, doing your thing with all the paparazzi all around. Like, it's not success the way we interpret success. Because we're Americans and we think of things very differently than the way they're written for the Bible. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But he says, you will succeed. And the word prosper that he uses here and the word succeed, they're two Hebrew words that have the idea of, you know what? You will gain wisdom. And you will have real life. And Jesus talks about abundant life in the New Testament. And it's the same idea. It's not that you're going to be rich, Joshua. It's not even that you're going to win all of your battles, Joshua. But the idea is that, Joshua, you will have true success. And again, Joshua's true success meant being victorious in the promised land. And he had to lead from that center saying, I am leading as a follower of God, as one that knows and trusts and believes the Word of God and obeys it. And for us today, that success looks like, you know what? It doesn't mean that every day is going to be roses and unicorns. But we will be able to make it through because we have found our foundation in obeying God and His Word. And that is success. And success does not equal money. We talked about that in Christianophobia, this idea of being blessed. Oh, then you must be rich. No, you can be poor and be blessed by God. You can be poor and be a huge success. You can be miserable from an emotional standpoint, and still have life, have success as God sees it. Take some time to read about Jeremiah. He was a huge success, and his life was miserable. So, these are the instructions that God has given to Joshua and given to us, the importance of taking the time to obey, to study, to meditate, and that leads to real success. So I want to kind of use that as a springboard to talk about this first step of the process, this first step of the inductive Bible study, and that being the observation. So it's observation, looking for clues. So if you have your paper there, if you don't have a handout, there are some extras back there, yes, and we probably have some pens if you need a pen. By the way, this is also on our website right now at mc3church.org. If you click on the It's Elementary series or listen to the point, you can download it right from our website. And I finally uploaded last week's. So last week's notes are there as well. So if you need a pen, just kind of slip your hand up there. Observation, that's the first part of this step. This is what it means to study the Word of God, the first step here. And so I want to talk about observation. And I want to remind you a couple of things. First of all, if you are not in a prime group, I would strongly encourage to check one out this month, because we are using prime groups to totally, like, this is not the end. This is part A. This is like the crescendo up to the point of how is it going to work out? Well, it works out in prime groups because you're taking time in your groups to actually do the study. So there is information out there on the info table. We're wrapping up prime groups at the end of the month, so it's a great time just to kind of check one out anyway to get a feel for what they look like. But we are building on this concept each week, so it's very important to consider being a part of a prime group. Also, just so you know, too, that some of this stuff is going to be tedious. I told you that last week, and that's on purpose. It's okay to do things that are hard to learn good habits. It's okay to work hard. And I think I probably told you this before. I mean, when I was When I was in high school, I wrestled in high school. I wrestled in the 95-pound weight class, and I actually flunked off the team. That's a whole other story. Mathlete. I flunked off the team because of my math grades, ironically. And this shirt was stolen. I beat up a kid and took it. I was on the wrestling team, and one of the things we did in wrestling was we sometimes practice technique and we learn new drills and things like that. But we spent half of our practices. We had two-hour practices. We spent a full hour, maybe there were three-hour practices, but I know half of our practices were spent running. We just ran. We ran laps. We ran the halls. We ran the stairs. We ran outside. We ran. And if you're thinking like, well, what does running have to do with wrestling? We're not running. We're not jumping hurdles. We're not doing anything like that. Because doing that over and over built up endurance. And if you have wrestled for real, and I don't talking WWE or whatever that stuff, but for real wrestling, like in that couple minutes, you expend every bit of energy. It's crazy how much energy you use when you wrestle. And so we did all that running because it was developing endurance. We did it over and over and over, and it was not fun. But we came to really appreciate that when we were out on the mat, that we were able to keep going when some of the other, when the person, your competitor, doesn't have the steam to keep going, and they give up. So we're going to be doing some things like that where we're going to be, you know, running. We're going to be going over some things over and over and over again. It's going to seem a little bit repetitive. It's going to seem a little bit tedious, and that's okay because this is important, because this is the foundation for how we live. This is the Word of God. The only thing that we have in terms of written instruction is the Word of God. God's Word, and we talked about this last week, God's Word is truth. I am not. I am a miserable failure. And so if you're depending on me for your source of life, for your source of how to live, how to do it, honestly, you're following the wrong person. Because you should be following the Word of God. But if we don't know how to study it, if we don't know how to get it for ourselves, then we're in trouble. So that's why this is such a big deal. That's why we're going to take the time to do this. So the basics of observation. There's four things here, and you have them already written on your notes, but I'm just going to tell you where we're going, and then we'll come in and come back and fill in the blanks. The four basics that I'm looking at when it comes to observation are perception, recognition, clarification, and foundation. Why do they all end in I-O-N? Because I'm cool like that. Because I have to do that. I don't know. It's like built into my something. I think right here, there's like a gene here in my ankle that makes me have to do that. So those are the basics. Perception, recognition, clarification, foundation. So let's fill in the blanks and talk about some of this stuff. Because I want you to get something here before we even get into it. The most important part of this process... can't say that. The kind of almost most important, but close second, but maybe first to this process is observation. The most important part of this process, definitely probably number one, but by a hair, is application. If we know it but don't do it, it's pointless. Why waste our time? Interpretation, which is the part where we spend our time just studying and think we know it and puff ourselves up with our knowledge and how smart we are, to be honest, that's not as important as doing it. And if you want to learn how, the interpretation part, it starts with a lot of observation. So that's why I say observation is more important than interpretation, because if you do observation right, interpretation is easy. If you waste time and skip observation, interpretation is hard, because then you come up with whatever it feels like to you or what it means to me. And you know what? Nobody cares what the Bible means to you. God didn't write it so you can feel what it means to you. God wrote it, so it's His instruction, what it means, not what it means to you. And I hope that we'll talk about that a little bit more. But it's not a matter of just saying, well, I think this passage says that I should be doing it this way. Well, that's not what the Bible is saying. I don't think Jesus really meant love your enemies. So I think it means to me that if someone comes up and punches you in the face, then it's okay, you don't have to love them. That's what it means to me. Like, no, we're going to take the time to see what does it mean. So anyway, all I have to say is that starts with observation. So perception, the first blank here is that observation, and I have these written slightly different because I was running out of space. I've written differently, sorry, adverb, is taking notice of what is and is not in the Bible. So there's two parts here. The first part is taking notice of what is and what is not in the Bible. And when I say the Bible, please understand that you're not going to do observation of all 66 books of the Bible. You take time. Like, you might want to be a verse. It might be John 3:16. It might be Joshua 1:8. It might be Acts 1:8. It might be Acts 2:42 to 47. Perhaps. Just saying. But you're taking notice, and when you say in the Bible, you're looking, what's there? What isn't there? That is observation. You were busy looking at the number of pods and stumps and leaves that you missed that there were animals in those scenes. And observation is saying, no, I'm taking the extra time to notice what is and what is not in the Bible. So that's the first part of observation. And then the second part, and this is important, and that is being aware of what needs to be explained. Some things are pretty straightforward. When it says that, I don't know, when it says Moses sat down on a rock. All right, that's probably pretty clear, but maybe there was something special about that rock. But when you see something in the Bible that says, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle, maybe we got to go, what the heck does that mean? Because who tries to stick camels through eyes of needles? And then as you study, you might come to discover that the eye of the needle was actually the name for a gate in the city of Jerusalem. And it was a very small and narrow gate. And so it was hard for camels to go through that gate. And so the people that were reading and when Jesus was talking to, when they said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, they would be like, oh, yeah, I know the eye of the needle. It's over there. It's hard getting camels through that one. So that's the thing. There's things that we read and we say, okay, I know what's there and what's not there. And then maybe there's some things, I don't quite get that. And it's okay to have questions. That's the point. We're saying, I know that I don't get that part right now. We'll just mark that for later as a question that needs to be answered, something that needs to be explained. So perception, we're perceiving, we're being very aware of what we see there. The second thing is recognition. Recognition. And this is, I'll just explain the blanks here. There's a difference between seeing and observing. There's a difference between seeing and observing. You see things all the time. You saw the squirrel. You saw the cheetah. You saw the leopard. You saw the impala. It wasn't a car. You saw all of those things. Whether you acknowledge that you saw them, they were there. Your eyes saw them. The difference here is that observation is the process of recognizing what you see. Observation is the process of recognizing what you see. So that's being aware. You're recognizing. You're saying, oh, wait a second. Before I just read, God so loved the world, He gave His only one, only Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's seeing. That's reading. But maybe you stop and say, what does it mean by the world? And when He says, God so loved the whole world, what does that mean? Is that referring to plants? What does the word world mean? God loves rocks, so He gave His Son to die for rocks? So we need to say, okay, what you're recognizing, maybe we need to figure out what does that word world mean? Because it can mean a lot of different things in different contexts, right? There's so many words that are like that. I mean, ship with a P. Ship. What does that mean? When I say that word, tell me what you hear. What do you think? A boat, okay? Or mailing something, sending something. You need to figure out, okay, it says ship in the Bible. We need to figure out, what does that mean? Is He sending something or is He on a boat? Because that's the way language works. We need to understand that stuff. One of the famous quotes from Sherlock Holmes. And, of course, the series is loosely based on that. And I can say Sherlock Holmes without referring to some unknown because an undisclosed sleuth of old times because he's actually passed the statute of limitations and we're allowed to publicly use his works without copyright infringement. So, anyway, but there's a quote from Sherlock Holmes that he says to Watson, "You see, but you do not observe." The distinction is clear. And so the difference between seeing and observing is saying, I'm recognizing, I'm taking a moment to kind of go a little bit deeper. This is God saying to Joshua, don't just go through the motions of the law. Study it. Meditate on it. So recognition. The third thing is clarification. I need to go a little bit faster here. Clarification. Poor interpretation. And again, interpretation is the second step. That's where we're going next. But sometimes that doesn't go well. It's poor interpretation. People come back with, that's weird, or that's not what it says. I mean, the way you can fail, I should say, in interpretation, is one, is because people don't know how to observe. People don't know how to observe. And the second is people do not know what to look for when observing. And so we're going to help, the idea is here, let's clarify, how do we do this process? What does it look like? And so I'm going to give you a couple of tools. There's tons out there. There's awesome materials out there. But we're going to talk about a few of them in just a moment. But I'm going to help you find out, okay, what do we look for? How do we observe? How do we come to understand what the Bible has to say? So clarification. And then the last thing is foundation. And this is what I just alluded to a moment ago there. But foundation. Foundation, observation is the foundation for interpretation. Observation is the foundation for interpretation. So two things to understand about that. The first is that the more raw data collected in observation, the fewer mistakes in interpretation. And that we want to do it right. We want to follow God's word and do what he says. And sometimes we mess up because we fly right through it and we miss it. Or because we don't take the time to think about when Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to those that have need. We're like, okay, that sounds cool. Well, what does that mean? Sell your possessions and give. We fly through it. And so observation, it's the foundation, because the more raw data, the more information that you can collect in this step, the easier it is for later. And you already started this process if you have not done your ATU pack with your kids. Again, developing the same concept. The kids are learning the same things upstairs right now. But in your ATU pack at home, there are extras on the shelf. Take them home. Do them with your family. If you don't have kids, take them home and do them with your family because they're really cool. It's really important stuff. But we spent this past week, sorry, spoiler alert, you had your shot. This past week, you reached into a bag and had to determine by physical observation what you were holding. And it was really cool watching our kids kind of describe it and say, this is what I think. And the better descriptions they had, the more accurate they were as to what it actually was. So the more things, and Cara was like, okay, it feels this way. It's got this shape. Tommy said it feels like it's silver. Not sure how he can feel a color, but he's pretty cool that way. But the more, it was interesting because the ones that were accurate were the ones that had the most descriptions of the item. So the more raw data you collect, the better chance you're going to get it right. The second thing is kind of a weird slide thing going on there. The second thing is that the more time spent in observation, the less time usually needed in interpretation. So if you take the time to do the work up front, it makes it easier down the road. And I know there's a lot of things in the Bible that are like, what does that mean? That doesn't make sense. I don't get it. And we have two responses. We can say, I want to take the time to study and see what it means, or be like, I don't get it. It's too much work, so just move on. And then maybe we miss something that God has called us to do, and that's important. So those are the issues of foundation. So a lot of this stuff that we're going to be talking about, again, you're going to be putting them into practice. Prime groups this month are the lab. If you guys had lab for science classes, I hated lab because it was like weird time of day, and I had to go to the other side of campus when I was in my first year of college. But it was the practice. We learned all the theory in class, in lecture, but then we went to lab and did it. And we got the microscopes out, and we split DNA and split atoms and fused atoms. And I mean, it was awesome. I was a pretty good student, athlete. Cold fusion, figured it out, but I didn't want to share it with anybody. So if you ask me someday, maybe I'll tell you the secret. But anyway, that's what prime groups is, the lab doing the stuff that we're talking about here. So let's talk about six basic observational questions. These are so basic because I don't even need to tell you what they are because you already know them. So if you were to ask six questions, you're investigating a crime scene. Again, we're talking about inductive, means you're looking at the information and you're coming to a conclusion. You're not trying to prove a conclusion you've already made. That's deductive. We're talking about, okay, let's look at the facts. Let's look for the clues. What do we need to learn out? So if you were doing that at a crime scene, and say you had to ask 6 questions. What questions would you ask? Say that they were one-word questions. What would they be? Who? All right. What? When? Where? Why? How? Who? What? When? Where? Why? And how? This is the first step. When it comes to observation, ask these questions. And again, this is going to seem tedious. And I want you to know, I've got a master's degree in Christian education. I have an undergrad degree in Bible. I have been in ministry for 20 years. I've been teaching weekly for 18 years. And every week when I teach, prepare to teach, I do this. I can show you my notes as I break down and say, okay, Joshua, what does Joshua 1, 7 to 8 say? And I start listing observations. I ask these questions. So I want to talk about Joshua 1, just to give you an example. And you're going to have another practice of this in Prime Group. But when it comes to these 6 questions, looking at Joshua 1, 8, 7 and 8, just as I explained it to you just a moment ago, you can throw out your answers. But in that passage, in the passage I just talked about, with a little bit of the background that I gave you, who is in that passage? Yell out. Joshua. Yeah, there's not. Oh, yeah, thank you. Who else? God. Okay. That's about it. All right, cool. What? What are some of the what's in that passage? What are some of the things that are referred to? The instructions. Okay. Are there multiple ways that that's referred to? You've got instructions that Moses gave you. And then later you've got what? Book of instruction. Are those different? We need to determine that. I've already answered that question for you because I've done the study. But those are some things we need to determine. Are they different books? That's the question you have to ask. So what's the what? The book of instruction. The law of God. I mean, all of that stuff is there. Okay, what are the whens? Now, this isn't in the passage specifically, but what did I tell you? When is this taking place? After Moses died, what else is going on at this time? When? If Moses died, what did I also just say happened? Okay, Joshua took up leadership. Is this the end or the beginning of the wandering? The end. So that means some things too. If you understand, okay, this is Moses is dead. That's important to know. It's the end of the 40 years. That means a whole generation has just died off. That's important to understand too. So those are some of the whens. What about the where? I didn't really get into this too much, but where are they? Guess. Educated guess. In the wilderness, right. They're east of the Jordan. Yeah, they have been wandering, so they're in the wilderness, but they're close to Jericho. They're close to the Jordan, close to the promised land. So they're somewhere physical there. And again, if you took the time to read the entire chapter, you would have a better clue about where that's taking place. But those are questions you want to ask. The why. Why is God saying this to Joshua? What's that? All right, the first generation died off. What is new about Joshua now? He's the leader. He's in charge. This is a big deal because you're like, what's up with God? Is he just stuttering? Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Okay, that's what fixed it. No, why is God saying that? Because Joshua has been following under Moses, who is the man leading Israel. Now God says, you're in charge, Joshua. If God said that to you, run away. If God said that to you, what are you going to do? Like, God, what? You know, okay, I need to hear be strong and courageous. I need to hear it over and over. You're going to lead these people. Okay, then say it over and over, God, because I need to hear it over and over and over and over again. So that's the why. And what are some of the hows? How is kind of the verbs. What actions are we supposed to take place here? I kind of gave you 3 of them. What's that? He's going to lead the people. Okay, what are some of the specific things that God told Joshua to do? Obey. There's an action. A how. How is he supposed to do this? By obeying. What else? Studying. Right. By studying. And what else? Not deviating. Okay? Meditating. Right. All of these things. These are the hows. And so if you look at all these questions, this is important to give you a real good picture of what's going on in the passage. And again, you're not necessarily answering what all those things mean, but you're at least raising the questions. You're at least saying, okay, I need to know about these things. So who, what, when, where, why, and how. And again, you'll have a chance to do that in your prime groups this week with a different passage. So then let me give you six, those were the six questions, basic questions. Here's six things to look for when observing. And again, some of this is repetitive, some of this is redundant. But I want to help you understand some things to just to kind of keep you aware. These aren't, every passage doesn't work this way, but these are just some things to kind of have in the back of your head. And again, I hope you're writing this down. If you aren't, I hope you download it from our website, mc3church.org. The first thing you want to look for when observing is there anything that is emphasized? Things that are emphasized. We have a C3 philosophy that's based on a passage in Acts chapter 2, 46. Or Acts 2, 42 to 47. You may have read it once or twice before. And if you haven't, you will. But we also, that's kind of split down the middle between two main headings. What are the two main headings? Do you remember our process here? What are the two main headings? They start with the love. Love God and love others. What did Jesus say about those things? Do you remember? What'd you say? This is the greatest commandment. Now, again, if you take the time to read through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, there's a whole lot of commandments. And Jesus said, out of them, and by the way, there's not just 10. There's close to around 300-400 some. And Jesus said, these are the greatest and the second greatest. So that's something that is being emphasized. We want to say, okay, why? That's important. Jesus is making a big deal here. So that is one of the things you want to look for. The second thing is things that are repeated. Things that are repeated. If perchance you happen to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, would there be anything that is repeated in that passage if you happen to have heard it recently? Be strong and courageous. I don't know where that came from. It came up from the depths. There we go. Be strong and courageous. It was repeated over and over and over. There's probably a reason. So you want to look for those things. Why is it repeated? Again, you're going to have a chance to do these in prime group this week. The third thing is things that are related. Things that are connected to each other, that are related to one another. Sometimes that's physical relation. And there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But even the New Testament, if you read in Corinthians or in Ephesians, Paul calls the church the body of Christ. So, when he talks about the different parts of our body, how are they related to one another? Just out loud. What does your foot do? Come on. Help you walk. Okay. What does your heart do? Pumps the blood. Okay. What does your eye do? Eyes. What do your eyes do? Right. And those are all different parts, but yet they're related together, right? Because if they're not working, if they're not functioning properly, you're going to have a problem with accomplishing the whole thing. And that's why Paul uses the body of Christ, the body as an example, because we're related to one another. We aren't the same, but we all have a connection. So when you read through something, look for things that are related. The fourth thing is things that are alike. Alike. And I'm going to use a word here that you're not used to using, but things that are alike. And this is where we're looking for similes and metaphors and stuff like that. The Bible is full of them, especially Psalms. So over July and August, when the elders and I are teaching a summer of Psalms, you're going to have a chance to kind of look at some of these metaphors and similes. But in Psalm 119, the writer says that the Bible is like a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. What does that mean? Like, if you start carrying your Bible around in the dark, you're going to run into a wall. Okay? It won't help you. Now, if you do have the YouVersion app and you have it set to high screen, you know, brightness, maybe it would work that way. But what is that? Why is there a comparison there? Why is the Bible considered something like a light? There's a question. We need to ask that. Why is this comparison being made? And the Bible is full of that. The paraboles that we learned about in Broken Bible Stories. I mean, there are things that are alike. So when you see something that's alike, you need to ask the question. Don't just jump right into it. And and part of this, again, is being tedious, because when we read, when we understand, when I say, you know, I am just, you know, I don't know, I'm famished. I am famished. Literally, that would mean that I am totally malnourished, I probably have a distended stomach, and I haven't eaten something in months, weeks, whatever, however that works, you know, scientifically. Literally, that's what it means, correct? Yes? Yes, that's what famished means. It means a famine has beset me. But you know that that doesn't mean that, it just means I'm hungry. So we automatically interpret things, we automatically understand it and make those changes. But when we read the Bible, we need to kind of put our radar up and say, okay, wait a second. What does that mean, these things that are alike? Then the next thing is things that are unlike. And this is the phrase that's kind of weird, unlike. We don't use that. But I don't mean things that are different, because there are a lot of things in the Bible that are different. That doesn't make sense. But unlike one another. Things that are unlike one another. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and following is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a mountain giving a sermon. And in that, Jesus does, and for us, we don't get it as much, but for the original audience, the people that he was talking to, he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You know, we know you shouldn't commit adultery, because that's wrong. But I'm telling you, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, if you just look at them the wrong way, you've already done it. Whoa, wait a second now, Jesus. He says, it's wrong to commit murder, to kill somebody. But if you bear hatred in your heart, you have done the same thing. Things that are not alike. He's like, whoa, you can't say that these are the same. And Jesus is taking two different things and making a comparison there. So that's another thing to look for. I need to keep going. Number six is things that are true to life. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. There are things throughout the Bible like that are just in there. And I don't say just in there, but that they grab at our heart. And that's okay, because we resonate with things. We understand stories. When you see about Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, Lazarus, one of his closest friends, died, and he is weeping over that. We get that. We understand hurt and heartache and loss. And so when you see things that you get, that you understand, just kind of put your radar, okay, what's going on here? What emotions are being pulled by this story? Because we get that the Bible is, there's parts that are true to life. So those are the things that you need to look for. And again, you'll have more chance to do that in prime groups this week. And then we can close with four dangers in observation. Four things to watch out for. Because again, this is the foundation. This is the most important thing. The first thing that we end up messing up is a failure to notice details. Details. Get into the details. Oh, well, I already know what that means. I don't care. When you take the time to notice the details, then it matters. Let me ask you this. If I use the word and versus the word or, they're both conjunctions, correct? Are they the same? If I say, I want you to give me your car and your house, or if I say your car or your house, you probably wouldn't give me either, but there's a big difference there, right? And or. You notice those details. And again, we read through them right away, but observation says, I'm going to take time to notice that. When I was in graduate school, I had a class on this, taught by an amazing guy, Howard Hendricks. And one of the things that I had to do, we had to come up with 25 observations on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just one verse. We're like, oh, wow, that's a lot of observations. 25, okay. All right, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. There'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. These are three places. And so I was like, okay, Judea is a place. Samaria, the ends of the earth, is a place. And so we started writing these, and we turned them in. And that day in class, I said, okay, I want you to come up with 25 more observations on Acts 1:8. What? We're talking, these are master's level classes, okay? So we're going, okay. 25 more observations, turn them in. Third day, 25 more observations on Acts 1:8. And then we're down like, the word holy has four letters. The letter Y is used 17 times. And while they seem tedious, pointless, and almost silly, I'll tell you what, Acts 1:8, I know that verse inside and out, and I know what it means. And so I know that when we are called to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, and I learned what Jerusalem meant, and Judea and Samaria was kind of spreading out, and how the ends of the earth, and that here we are today, 2,000 some years later, after this command was given, and we are doing what God has called us to do. And that is because we are the church. God's witnesses have spread the message. And so some of those things seem tedious and details and commas and conjunctions and punctuation, but they're important because they matter. If I, and I mean, you guys know what this is like, right? If someone says, you know, I don't know. Well, if someone just says, have a nice day, capital HAVEANICEDAY, and they type it to you, you're like, okay. If someone writes it in all caps, what does that mean to you? They're yelling at you. Don't yell at me to have a nice day. That means a difference. You know, and today we get that because of our context. You know, that's just how we look at it. You're yelling. So noticing details. Number two, observing things, wow, that are not there. Observing things that are not there. This is the problem that I was saying earlier. We live in central Pennsylvania in the United States of America in the year 2015. We interpret life through that lens. So when it talks about, and it, you know, depending on your background, when the Bible talks about someone getting a camel, is that referring to them getting a humped animal or a cigarette? Because if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the cultural context, and you do know that, yeah, I smoke camels all the time, you're going to read your understanding into that passage. And we have to be very, very, very careful about that. This is the biggest thing. And so we start noticing, and this kind of comes back to the deductive Bible study. I want to prove that it's okay for me to be mad at that person, so I'm going to start making it say what I want it to say. And I observe things that aren't there. And so this is the problem. We have to be careful about reading our culture into it. We have to understand, what did it mean then? And we'll talk more about this next week. But what did it mean to the original context? Not what does it mean today? Again, Joshua was told to go in and to take this city by force. God is not telling you to do the same thing. A guy tried it in Dallas yesterday. It didn't work out well for him. That is not a command to us. And it's important to understand the difference. This is huge, because we are reading it as Americans, central Pennsylvania, you know, looking around the room, white. Jesus wasn't white. So we can't automatically take things and see it the same way. We have to make sure that we don't observe things that are not there. Number after two is three. That's failure to observe correctly and accurately. Again, this, if you're lazy, if you don't want to do it, it's going to affect things later. So take the time. Do it the right way. Do it accurately. Be overly intentional. And then number four, and that's drawing conclusions. This is a technicality here, but in observation, you are not supposed to draw conclusions yet. That's interpretation. That's next week. Right now, you're just observing. You know what? I don't know what that means. And then you stop. You're not answering it yet. That's interpretation. But you're stopping and saying, I don't know what that means. So that's the danger, is drawing conclusions, coming to a conclusion that's not there. And this is all about observation. You're looking for clues. And the idea of observation is that, even like with those pictures, there are things that have been in front of you the whole time, and you never even saw them. Can you kill the lights? Because sometimes things that were in front of you the whole time, you never saw. Observation is there. If you take the time to look for the things that are there, can you guys see that? It says, you see, but you do not observe. That's observation. It's taking the time to notice the details that have been in front of you the whole time. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we've had to kind of just begin this process of looking and studying into your Word. And I know that we're just touching the surface. But I pray that you would get into us an excitement, an energy, a passion for wanting to learn your Word so that we can do it. And so I pray this week, as we process this information, as we look at what it means to observe, that you would help us to be good observers. Help us to develop the skill, develop the habit of taking the time to look at your Word. And so that we will be like Joshua and be successful because we have taken the time to study, meditate, and ultimately to obey your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.